God honors seekers. When there are those who say, I want to find out who God is. I want to find out what God wants. And Jesus said, to ask and it will be given, to seek and you will find, to knock and the door will be opened to you. And that particular passage is in the continuum. In other words, it basically says knock and keep on knocking, to seek and keep on seeking, to open and to ask and keep on asking. I got him out of sync there, but ask and keep on asking. So God wants us to be continual seekers, and we ought to seek him. The Bible says, if you search for me, God speaking, with all of your heart, then you will find me. So we never get to a place where we're like, I found God, and I have all that I need. I don't need any more. We always need to be in this state of seeking him. If we're not, we become like the book of, like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, the very first church that's mentioned is the church of Ephesus, and they're a great church. They understand the word of God. They test those who are liars. They stick to what God's word says. But then Jesus says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. They stopped seeking God. They got a lot of head knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, and they left that love. Well, in our text today, in 1 Kings chapter 10, it's an amazing text where a woman travels about 1,500 miles to find out whether what she's heard of Solomon and God is true. She makes a point of telling him, I've heard that God has done these things for you. So she goes months of travel, probably 3 months somewhere, maybe even over 3 months, depending on how much you make every day on a camel. It took for her to travel there. This isn't someone who is just kind of casually seeking, ho-humming their way through life. This is a commitment to go and find out what's happening, if the things that she's heard of are true. Now, in the last chapter, we stopped our last study at verse 9, and I didn't do a Bible study on the last section there of chapter 9. You can go back and read it. It's a list of all of the things that God has done and given to Solomon. So it's just this list of his wealth. You get an idea of how wealthy he was. You get it here as well. But near the end of it, notice that it starts to bring up horses and chariots and how much they're worth. So Solomon has been given the gift of wealth and the gift of generosity, as we're going to see. But he also starts to live lavishly. And the Bible has a negative concept of that wealth being lavishly lived. We'll talk about it here momentarily. But at the end of that chapter, some of the cracks are starting to show in the foundation for this king. In this chapter, he's still representing God. Remember in the beginning that we saw that God said to David that your son will sit upon the throne, and it likens him to Christ. Solomon is a type. There's typology in the Bible. Types are never perfect. Okay, types are always imperfect. They don't show a perfect picture. It's a type of something. So if I have I got to think of a different analogy than the one I just thought of. If I have a gun, I'm going to use it because I can't think of anything else off the top of my head. If I have a gun that actually shoots bullets, and then I have a toy gun that is a squirt gun, that is a type of the real gun. But it is so far away from the real gun that there's a huge difference. That's what types are in the Bible. They are a type, but they are a long ways away from what the reality is. So when we see Solomon as a type, there are certain things we can learn about Jesus, but in reality, there's so much more when we get to God. Now, I want to start with this. This is Luke 11:31. The queen of the south is the queen of Sheba, the queen of Sheba. So it says, the queen of the south, this is Jesus speaking in Luke 11:31, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. They had Jesus with them, the reality of the type of Solomon, the one with the real wisdom that Solomon was a type of, and they were not pursuing him. They were not seeking him. In fact, I think, and does this mean that the Queen of Sheba was saved? That she came to be a believer in God, that she had faith in God? People are saved in the Old Testament, just like they are in the New Testament, by faith in Christ, by faith in the promised Messiah. And it's the same thing. Did she do that? Because she's going to rise up in judgment and speak against them, because she was a seeker. My question is, are there those here that she could rise up in judgment of as well? Because you're done seeking. You're not seeking God anymore. You're not seeking the things of God anymore. Trust me, there's so much more than what we think. It's so much deeper than what we think. We'll never learn it all. We'll continue to learn in eternity. And there's so much for us to continue to learn. So let me read the passage to you. It's 13 verses. It's a little bit long, but let me read it to you. Try to keep your mind engaged the whole time we go through it. I'd like you to see this passage as it is, and then we'll go back and we'll break it down. So 1 Kings 10, verse 1. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great routine, with camels and with boar spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, that the house that he had built, the food of his table, the setting of his servants, the service of the waiters and the apparel, the cupbearers, and the entryway by which he went to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said, It was a true report which I heard in my own land about the words of your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words. I came and I saw with my own eyes, and indeed, and half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are the men, and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such an abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold and Ophir, brought great quantities of alung wood and precious stones of Ophir. And the kings made steps of alum wood and the house of for the house of the Lord and the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such alum wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So we get a good picture of what's happening here. Sheba comes from, it's believed the best place would be around Arabia, around Yemen, about 1,500 miles away, which is what it would take, about why it would take about 3 months for her to make that. Now she's the queen of the south. That direction is south. There's other ideas. You hear people say that she was from Ethiopia. The church in Ethiopia believed that she came and saw Solomon. She was an Ethiopian. She brought back the Ark of the Covenant with her. That's what Solomon had given her. I think that we don't know where the Ark of the Covenant ended up at, but I think as he's writing about what Solomon gave her, it would have been brought up here that it was given to her. And also, one of the big questions we have today, and I want to spend a few minutes before we get into this text talking about it, is whether or not the Ethiopian Bible is the oldest Bible in the world. It has the Book of Enoch in it. It is seen as, for the Ethiopian church, as being scripture. So is, first of all, the Ethiopian Bible the oldest Bible that's out there? Number two, is the Book of Enoch really scripture? And should it be in the Bible? Jude does quote from the book of 1 Enoch, but here's what's important to understand. First of all, it's not the oldest Bible. The Old Testament is far older than that. Even the book of 1 Enoch was written, let's just say it was 300 years before the time of Christ. Probably wasn't that old. Scholars say somewhere between 150 years and 300 years, the book of 1 Enoch, at least portions of it were written, and then other portions were written later on. So there are portions you could find that are that old. There are still scriptures that are much older than that. We know that there are two silver scrolls of the blessing, the priestly blessing, bless my people by this, by speaking over them, that are 2,700 years old, not 2,300 years old. There's a Greek Bible, Greek and Hebrew Bible, that's put together the Old and New Testament that's older than the Bible that the Ethiopians use. So it's just not true. That's the oldest Bible. Number two, they did indeed put the Book of Enoch in it, but there's no, the Catholics don't put it in their Bible, even though they have the Apocrypha books. Apocrypha means hidden, okay? And they have the Apocrypha books. I don't think that they're inspired, but they don't have the Book of Enoch in it. No Bible has it, no tradition had it, except for the Ethiopian Bible that has it and believes that it is inspired. So all of these videos that you see that are talking about the Ethiopian Bible right now are not giving you the truth, or maybe they are. Maybe they're telling you exactly what I'm telling you, which is the truth about that. So people say, well, it's quoted in the book of Jude, so it must be scripture. However, do you know where Paul says to Titus, because he's on Crete, the island of Crete, all Cretans are liars, and this is true? Or you've heard it said, Epimenes says all Cretans are liars. Epimenes is a Greek writer, and he says that all Cretans are liars, and then he says this is true. So it sounds like he's maligning the whole, you know, anybody that came from Crete. If you're a Cretan, you're a liar. That's just it. That's the way it goes. Now, the truth is all men are liars, right? And all women say amen when that's said. But all men are liars, meaning everybody lies. But if you know what's being said there, Epimenes is quoting or talking about a defense of the people on Crete, the Cretans, that they have the tomb of Zeus there. They probably know it's not the tomb of Zeus, but it was part of what they did in their worship, was tell people they had the tomb of Zeus. And they're lying about it. So Epimenes was saying all Cretans are liars when it comes to what they're saying about Zeus. That's the context of what he's saying there. So Paul quotes him and says this is true. What is Titus doing on Crete? He's preaching the gospel. What's he running into? People that don't believe him, people that are telling him other things. And he's saying when it comes to this, all Cretans are liars. So that's what he's saying. But here we have Epimenes quoting something, talking about Zeus. In Acts 17, Paul quotes philosophers from his time and quotes them. Doesn't mean they were inspired. So the Bible, every word that's written doesn't come from God. There's words of Satan in the Bible. They're inspired. It tells you Satan said them, but there's nothing we can learn from them, right? Because he's a liar, he's a murderer and a liar. He's been one from the beginning. So we got to know who said it. So the Bible says a lot of things about what people say doesn't mean what they say is true. Doesn't mean that that book is true as well. The Queen of Sheba, scholars do not believe that she came from Ethiopia and went back to Ethiopia, okay? So just, you can take time looking that up and diving into it if you want to. You can seek the Lord with all of your heart about where the Queen of Sheba came from. Verse 1, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, She came to test him with hard questions. So she heard of the fame of Solomon, but notice it is concerning the name of the Lord. It wasn't just the fame of Solomon, it was about God as well. So she is seeking not just Solomon's wisdom and fame, but she's seeking the Lord. She wants to know what God has to say. She wants to know how it relates to God. Because somebody was there with Solomon in the last chapter, all the riches that are mentioned, and they saw Solomon, and they said to someone else who went to another country and said to someone else, if I were putting this in a movie or a video, I would have places on the map between here and Yemen where people would go, and they're talking about what is happening in Israel and what Solomon is doing. And so it's traveled by camel at best all the way, 1,500 miles away, about the great God who has put this man on the throne who has this incredible wisdom concerning the name of the Lord. And she came to test him with hard questions. And I like that. I like that she's like, I have some questions and they are not easy. They are hard questions and I'm going to bring them to God. Don't ever think that God could get offended at your questions. You can question anything. You could have doubts and struggle with your doubts and bring your doubts to him. I think that's the best way to have your doubts solved, by the way, is by taking them to God and finding out what the Bible says. Can we trust the Bible? People will call the Bible a book that was written by goat herders from the Bronze Age, by the way. And in reality, yeah, the Pentateuch was written in the Bronze Age, but most of what we're reading tonight was written in the early Iron Age. So get correct when you're going to try your insults. Goat herders. Yeah, Moses was a goat herder. But he was also raised in the courts of Pharaoh, and he was schooled in all the things of Egypt. So it was written by someone who had been well-educated and had God speak to them and began to write it. So when people start to criticize the Bible, and if you're like, well, you know, it was written so long ago, I don't know if it has anything for me, that's the world's view of Scripture. The world thinks that way about the Bible. There's not much value here. A lot of words here, you know, not much value here. But God says you should search your Bible like you're looking for silver and gold. That what you find in it is worth more than silver and gold. About how you live and what God wants to do in your life and how God wants to strengthen you and empower you. And so she came to him with hard questions. Now, if you ask people who answer hard questions, like William Lane Craig says this, Greg Kokel has also said this, the hardest question for Christians to answer is, if there's a good God, why does he allow suffering? And the reason it's hard to answer is not that question, because I can give you a basic answer to that question. We react in our world to pain. I pick up a rock around a fire to throw it in further, and it's hot, I will let it go immediately. And if I didn't have that, I would burn my hand significantly. When I feel something sharp, I let go immediately. How many times have you went to go, you know, shut something or get something, and you pick up something sharp and you let it go? Because you start to feel that pain. I think it's true for us as well in our soul. I think that when we're doing activity that causes us pain, we want to not do it anymore. That's the conscience that God has given us. So pain can get out of control, and you can have pain that's senseless. That pain makes sense, that we interact with our world by feeling and touch and pain. All of us have felt pain and learned not to do something because we felt pain. But pain can get out of control. So that's the basic, and God uses pain. God has a purpose for it. The question, if there's suffering in the world, is there a good God, assumes that God has no purpose for pain. One day, the Bible says there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. One day in heaven, there'll be no tears, no pain. No, we'll be there. What you're longing for is the next life. Don't bail out on this life because there's pain in this life. Make it to the next life where there is no pain. But God uses it. God uses difficulties and hardships and pain and suffering in our lives. People that go through difficult circumstances have a depth about them that people that never face anything hard don't have. And we understand that. Think about the cross, this excruciating pain of the cross. We say, well, why did God do that? He had a purpose for it, saving you, saving your neighbors, saving anyone who would call out upon Christ. So she comes to him with hard questions. Then verse 2, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great routine. Just means a lot of camels, with camels and bore spices, a lot of camels, very much gold and precious stones. I bet she had a lot of soldiers with her too to protect those things. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Notice that these are not head questions. They are heart questions. If all we do is go to church and seek God for head questions that we might get an understanding of it, we're missing the point. We need to come with all of our heart. We need to seek him with our heart. What's going on in here? What's stopping you from believing in here? If you were to examine yourself, what's causing you problems about what you believe in here? Do you have a worldview in your heart instead of a biblical view in your heart? And is that why when the world speaks, you go, yeah. And when God speaks, you go, I don't know. Because you're not searching with your heart. So she came not only from a great distance to seek God, but she came to approach God with her heart and to seek him. Verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. He was given the gift of wisdom when he had asked for it. God gave it to him. And so he was able to answer questions. They weren't hard for Solomon. It doesn't say Solomon looked up and thought about it and had to go and look. None of that. He just answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Now, what is Solomon a type of? Christ. He's a type of the Messiah. Jesus is wisdom. And Solomon had wisdom. There's nothing that is too difficult for Jesus. There's no one here that's gone through things that are too difficult for Jesus to put his arm around you and to show you a great deal of love. He's able to answer all your questions, to meet all of your needs. It might not end up being what your flesh desires, but it will be what you really need in your soul and in your spirit and in your life. And so the wisdom of Solomon is great, but it's a type. It's a squirt gun of a real gun. It's a type of Jesus Christ, who is so much more wise. We're getting ready to cover that passage in Mark where Jesus is approached by the different groups and they test him. We saw one of those tests last time. Actually, we've seen a couple of them so far in our study. And Jesus will be able to handle all their tests. He's not going to get trapped in any of their traps because he is wisdom personified. He is a person that's full of wisdom. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's the counselor that has everything that we need. We can go to him with anything in our lives and deal with that. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13 says, now we have received not a spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That's the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, not the spirit of this world. There's a demonic spirit. Satan is the god of this world, the Bible says. There's a demonic spirit of this world, and you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men with men's wisdom teach, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how we're going to get wisdom from God and insight into the Scriptures, which is going to be the main way in which God speaks to you. It's going to be through reading the Word, through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we need to learn enough that we can give a reason to someone who says, why do you believe? That is more than, well, my pastor makes some good arguments. It needs to be you knowing, diving in, figuring it out. Verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the service and his waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers, and, this is the important part, his entry by which he went to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. The way that is written is that she watched him go and make sacrifices. He would make sacrifices in the temple several times a year. They were large. He is, I think, still believed to be the wealthiest man on earth. Even though Elon Musk made $1 trillion, I think he lost some at some point. Maybe he'll get back there again. But when you're just talking about apples to apples with value in times, Solomon, I believe, was the richest man who ever lived. I think that God was testing him. And I think there's a lot that we're going to learn as we go through the life of Solomon about money and wealth and getting wrapped up in things that we shouldn't get wrapped up in. But he had all of these things that she saw. She was impressed by them all, but she was also impressed by the way that he went up to worship. She was impressed by that. It really spoke to her. This is one of the reasons that what my wife asked me today, do you think the Queen of Sheba was saved? And I said, let me think about it. It's one of the reasons I think, I do think that she was saved. You just listen to her talk throughout this. Then she said to the king, it was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. So here he is in Jerusalem, and she came from all that way, and she says it was all true. One day we're going to say it's all true. I heard a report of you when I was on earth, when I was a long ways away. And I heard of who you are and what you've done, and I've responded to it. I think here we have a type of salvation. She heard, and then she sought, and then she says it's true. She came to recognize it. You've heard about the love of God, the salvation of God. But have you come to know it's true for yourself? Have you really experienced it? You might be able to be argued out of the kingdom if you've been argued into the kingdom, if all you have is head knowledge. Someone may be able to give you an argument that will convince you that God shouldn't be followed. But if you experience him, have that real relationship with him, then that's not going to happen. Because you've interacted with God. You've really seen him. Can you say, it was a true report? I heard about the gospel. I heard about Jesus Christ. I heard about him giving his life. I heard that he saves people and changes them. Have you been changed by God? Did you come and repent and be converted and find times of refreshing that came from the presence of the Lord? Can you speak of the truth, the words of wisdom? She goes on to say, however, I did not believe the words until I came and I saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Now, I'll guarantee you that not half of what we know about God has been told us. There's so much more. It exceeds what we even begin to understand. That what she says here is just so powerful. I think of Lee Strobel, who was a legal journalist with the Chicago Tribune, and he was an award-winning journalist. And his wife got saved. She came home and said to him, I have become a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus. He was also an atheist and was distraught by those words and said to himself, I'm going to go and investigate Christianity. And this isn't going to take me very long. I'm going to be able to disprove it. I'll come home and show my wife why it's wrong. That set him out on a 2-year journey where he found that Christianity, when put to a reporter's investigation, proved to be true. And at the end of 2 years, Lee Strobel gave his life to Christ. And he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. And The Case for Faith, which is my favorite one if you just want to learn. And the way he does it is by going and interviewing experts and then writing about what the expert says. It's just some powerful, powerful stuff. But not even half, she said. I didn't believe it. But the words is, I came and I saw. I don't know if you're ever going to believe the words until you come and see. Until you actually seek God. You can't find God without seeking God. God will reveal himself to you, but you have to go and find him. You got to find that revelation. And so in verse 8, happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Now the word happy here is the same Hebrew word that's used in Psalms 1. Happy are those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In that law will he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. And whatever you do will prosper. In your season, you're going to get, if you are going over the word of God, you're going to be happy. You're going to be, it's a word that means more than happy. It means blessed. Doesn't mean joy, like some will say, well, it means more than happy, it's joy. No, it means blessed. You are a blessed person when you pour into the word of God. And she says, happy are those people who stand before you continually and get to hear this wisdom all of the time. And again, Solomon is a type of Christ. Happy are those who stand before God daily, who get to hear the wisdom of God daily. Happy are those who make receiving from God something that they get daily in their lives. And do justice and righteousness. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. That's why God made you as well. That you can do justice and righteousness. That's why God made me. And all of my flaws as a 13-year-old kid, and all of my struggles, my early years of Christianity, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. God made me to do righteousness, justice and righteousness. These things are required of you, O man, that you do justice, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God, the Old Testament says. You're humble, you treat people right, that's due justly, and you love mercy because you know you needed mercy or you need mercy, so you give mercy because you need it. And so he created him for that. Of course, Jesus did justly and loves righteousness, and that's all that he did was righteousness. When Jesus said, I've come to seek out sinners, he came to seek out us. Find us, he died for us and all of our sins. Verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Now, talent, I'm not sure how much gold that is, but it's a lot. That's meant to impress. It doesn't say that she gave him a pound of gold. That's not what it says. 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. Never again such an abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba had given to King Solomon. So out of that area in Yemen were almost all the spices that were produced for people in the known world around there. And she brings these all to him and she gives a gift. Now, there were customs in their day that when you show up, you give a gift. Show up at someone's house, you bring a gift to them. So you would show up and you bring them a gift. She wasn't going to come all the way from Sheba and show up with nothing. But she's coming to a man who's incredibly wealthy. So she brings him all of this. So what are you to give God? What are you supposed to give God? What can you give him as a gift? Well, you can give what you have. What did she have? Spices in abundance. So she brought a great number of spices. What do you have for him? He's not asking you for what you don't have. He's asking you for what you have. That's what we give him. That's what we bring him. Lord, I give you my life. And there are works for you to do. Ephesians 8, 9, and 10. In there you can find we're not saved by works, but we're saved for works. We aren't saved by works, but we're saved for works. Whatever God has for you, what does God want you to do? He He's going to fill you with the Spirit to go out and do it. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water. Thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given. He empowers you to be able to do the work that God's called you to do. Now, 11 and 12 seem out of place. If I go ahead, and I'm not going to read 13 because I want to save that for the end. It's my, you know, it's my ending. But 11 and 12 all of a sudden says, also the ships of Hiram. All of a sudden, the writer of 1 Kings brings up Hiram. Now, we saw Hiram earlier. He's from Lebanon. He was the one who gave the cedar trees and the cypress trees for the temple to be built. And he gave a lot of other stuff. And they floated them all down a river, and all that was told us. But also, a ship arrives from Hiram. So I think that God's like showing that he's just pouring blessing after blessing after blessing on Solomon. That while the Queen of Sheba is there, and she gives him all of these spices, also a ship shows up from Hiram. And he has to tell you about that, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of alung wood, which we're not sure what wood that is, by the way, and precious stones of Ophir. And the king made steps of alum wood for the house of the Lord and the king's house, and harps and stringed instruments for singers. So he took this gift from Hiram from Lebanon and made stringed instruments for them to worship God in the temple. There never again came such among alum wood, nor has there been seen to this day. So that's the connection. What did it say about Sheba? Never were there that many spices that came into Israel at once. Never have they seen this many spices. Now, never has there been this much of this kind of wood, which is a very precious wood, it's beautiful wood, an expensive wood. Never has there been so much that had come in. So I think it's like a saying, at the same time that she was there, this came in, and it was just like a punctuation of how blessed he is. Now, 13 is the where we hear it verse. 13 is where we really learn from Solomon. Now, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given in accordance to the royal generosity. So she turned and she went to her own country, she and her servants. Now, King Solomon gives gifts as well, which again was customary. Someone shows up, you're a king, you give to them. Notice that it says here, according to the royal generosity. The idea was that a king would be wealthy and a king would be royal, or would be generous because it was royal. So he gave, and Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired. So he asked her, what do you want? And whatever she asked, besides what Solomon gave her according to the royal generosity. So what he gave her was so much more than what she had given him. But Solomon is the richest man who ever lived, and he has a royal generosity. He's generous. Now, this money is going to become difficult for him to handle. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the Bible tells us in the book of James that if you are living in luxury and not regarding the poor, it's a great wickedness. The Bible pictures luxurious living as problematic. It does it in the parable, or maybe not parable, of the rich of the poor man Lazarus and the rich man. It says that he lived sumptuously, was clothed in purple and linen garments, and a poor man sat at his gate full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. What was the problem with the rich man? What's the lesson of the rich man and the poor man? They end up in hell, right? And the poor man is being comforted, and the rich man is suffering. It's not really a story about hell. It's a story about living in luxury while you ignore those who are poor. He has a man at his gate. He's got so much money, he can waste it. He doesn't care for the poor. He walks by them and doesn't care for them. In all of your getting, get God, the Bible says, but in all of what you have, according to what you have, give generously to the poor. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that if you have very little, be generous for a person that has very little. If you have a lot, be generous for a person who has a lot. When James talks about it, it says, tell those who are rich to be good in good works and not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Be willing to give, and specifically names the poor. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you can just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. And what good is the accumulation if in the end you die and it goes to someone else? You accumulate it all for somebody else. If you lost everything you had, and I love this thought, but if you lost everything you had, you would still be okay. God said, I'll take care of you, did he? Me not? Even if you lost it all, you'll still be okay. The Bible says of Sodom and her children, so Sodom is seen as the city of the five cities of the plain, that they lived so luxuriously that they had an abundance of time, but they neglected the poor. That's why God destroyed them. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, it was judgment on the way they were treating people in their homosexuality. We could go into detail, but I won't. Bible says don't speak of what they do, what they do in secret. So I won't do that. But they didn't take care of the poor, but they had an abundance of time. Here we are living in a generation where we have more time than anybody had. How come people get in trouble? How come people get involved in things they shouldn't get involved in? Because you got so much time. You're bored. So you get involved in things you shouldn't get involved in. Are you living so luxuriously and it's the abundance of time and neglecting those who are in need? It's convicting, isn't it? How do I know it's convicting? I'm convicted. I'm convicted when I'm reading this. I'm convicted. I don't want to be the person that lives in luxury and neglects those who are in need. Walks by someone on the street who's poor without batting an eye. I'm not saying you stop and help everyone that you walk by. But if we don't notice them, what does it say? If our heart doesn't go out to someone who's struggling, what does it say? So there's a lot here. So he turned and he went to her own country, she and her servants, without carrying the Ark of the Covenant, by the way. Then verse 3, three things in closing, okay? Because I have to. The next service starts at 7:15. And I got to be there 20 minutes after it starts. And I got a 23-minute drive. How do I know? I've done it a lot. A lot. For those of you who are visiting, we have two campuses. I've got to do this service again tonight. I get to do this service again tonight. I don't have to do it. I get to do it. Number one, bring your hardest questions to the Lord. For he isn't threatened by them. And nothing is too difficult for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So take your doubts, your struggles, your hardest questions to him. Number two, live so the report about you carries his name. Because someone far away is deciding about God based on what they hear about your life. If they hear about you and how you live, would God be brought up in the equation? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Said a Barry Maguire song. You thought he just sang The Eve of Destruction. Nope. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would people go, "Oh yeah, no, let's bring the people out. We've got a lot of people here in line." Or would people be like, "I don't know, maybe. I don't know." Number three. May we live to bring the people around us all the way to Jesus, the one greater than Solomon, the one who can answer and meet all of their needs, answer all their questions and meet all of their needs. May you find yourself close to him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the riches that you've given us. Thank you for the time that we live in. Thank you that we've been given money, riches, money at some level. And the more we have, the more you judge us. To whom much is given, much is required, you said. And so Solomon was very generous with all that he gave, although he will struggle in this area. So Lord, I pray you help us, that we wouldn't live in this time of luxury and be like Sodom and her daughters. We thank you for speaking these things to us tonight. We want to know you and we want to walk with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.